Last week we began a new series, Created for Good Works, and Joe looked at the idea of each day I'll do, a golden deed, and we looked at that song. In fact, that was part of our worship time last Sunday. This morning we're looking at an aspect of that, one that ties in pretty much hand in hand with the idea of created for good works, because He first loved me. We want to look at this in this text this morning. Appreciate those who have helped out in our worship service this morning. It's, of course, good to have our college kids home. Appreciate Parker doing that. They're all headed back either this week or at least by next week. So we wish them good luck in this next semester. And if you're well prepared, it's not luck, is it? You just do it and get her done. So that's it. Created for good works. The story was once told about a visitor that was visiting a small zoo. And he was having a conversation with the zookeeper, and he said, "That's marvelous having a lion and a monkey in the same cage. How do they get along?" And the zookeeper answered, "Well, usually okay. Occasionally they have a disagreement, we get a new monkey." And that's sometimes what happens in today's world, isn't it? You have the lion and the monkey together and the disagreements, and the monkey's the one you have to replace a lot of times. Scripture tells us so much about love. And it's just time after time, and the New Testament is filled with different writers that talk about this idea of love. James, in James chapter 2 and verse 8, tells us if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. The Apostle John, in 1 John 3, writes, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Paul, in Romans 13, declares, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." And Jesus, of course, spoke of love often. In John 15, he's recorded as saying, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Does someone see a pattern here? The commandment of the kingdom, the royal law, the proclamation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is to love one another. And God lays a heavy emphasis on loving one another, and we see it often throughout the New Testament. Why do you think that is? Why does He continually go back time and time again saying, "Love one another, continue in that love. Love your brother, love your sister." Because you and I don't come by that naturally, do we? That's not something that we just naturally have an inclination to do a lot of times. Maybe we like that lion and that monkey. We get along most of the time, but there are times that nature takes over. God's kind of love doesn't come naturally to us, and many of us have either lived a selfish, unloving lifestyle, or we're just beneath the surface, and we're not really experiencing that love that God has showed to us because He first loved us. Colossians chapter 3, if you go to the first part of that chapter, verses 1 through 10, goes through a litany of sinful behaviors like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And then he says there in verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived." That's how it used to be. That's how we used to live. And if we don't grab hold of God's decree to love one another, there will be times that we'll revert back to our old nature. That lion sometimes comes alive. There was a story once told about a little girl who had spent the whole day fighting with her sister. And that evening they prepared for bed. She was still mad at her little sister. But as usual, they knelt beside the bed for a time of prayer. "Dear God," the 8-year-old began, "bless Daddy, bless Mommy, bless our cat, and our dog. Then she stopped, and her mom gently prodded, "Did you forget someone?" She glared across the bed at her 6-year-old sister and added, "Oh yes, God, bless my ex-sister." Do we sometimes get that feeling? My ex-sister, I don't have to love that person anymore. It's not natural. It's not my nature. I have to work at it. And God repeats over and over again, love one another. And if it is so critical, why do Christians have trouble doing it? Why do we have such difficulty loving one another? I think it's because as Christians, we start out receiving the love, do we not? Let's think about that for just a moment. Think back to the time when you became a Christian. You put on Christ through baptism. Whatever that, and whenever that might have occurred. But you can think of someone, we baptize them, we shower them with love. We maybe sing their favorite song. We'll gather around them and have a prayer. We hug them, we make over them. They're the center of our attention. We teach them, we counsel them, we hold their hand. But do we sometimes forget to show them love towards one another? They're on that receiving end. Do we teach them how to give? New believers receive and receive and receive until it becomes the natural order for them. They think that's the way it ought to be. Then they begin to maybe convolute Jesus' statement, love one another as I have loved you, to say, love one another as they love you back. And if they don't love you back, well, all bets are off. Have you ever found yourself almost in that situation? I'm going to love someone that loves me back. And that's the easy thing to do, to love that person that's able to love back. And this all has to do with the idea of serving one another. We do that out of love. But you know, there was once a carpenter who didn't overcharge for doing finish work. There was once a physician who healed the sick for free. Once there was a man who fed people at no charge. And what'd they do to him? They crucified him. Appreciate so much Bill's comments. As we gathered around the table this morning, our sins were laid on him as they took him to the cross. You know, when we think about love, we think about John. We know that story of that old preacher who kept preaching the same message week after week. And when they finally questioned him about it, he replied, "Well, they haven't started following this one yet." That's the story of John. In the early church historian Jerome records that very thing as well. He said in his writings, "When the blessed evangelist John, the apostle, had lived in Ephesus into his extreme old age and could hardly be carried to the meetings of the church by the disciples, and when in speaking he could no longer put together many words, he would not say anything else in the meetings but this, 'Little children, love one another.'" At last, the disciples and the brothers there around him got tired of hearing the same thing again. They said, "Master, why do you keep saying the same thing?" John replied, "Because it's the Lord's command, and it's enough if it's really done." And if you think about that, that is that love that we have for one another, that love that causes us to do these good works that we looked at last week. This morning, though, as we continue thinking of how we can serve others, I'd like to share with you 4 truths about Christian love. 4 things about Christian love. And as we go through these, look at your life and say, are these being exemplified? Are these things that I can see in my life? Are these things that, is there an area that I could work on? Turn, if you will, back to where our reading was taken from. There in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin looking there at about verse 7. And go down through a good portion of the rest of the chapter in these 4 points. But go ahead and turn over there with me if you would. 1 John chapter 7, or excuse me, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. First truth I'd like to share this morning, Christian love comes from God. We saw that in our reading. There in verse 7 it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Reading there through verse 10. The source of our love is not in ourselves, but in God Himself. It says not only that love comes from God, but that He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. And as we experience His life, we will naturally radiate His love, for it says God is love. Those two are synonymous. You don't have one without the other. God being love, sometimes we as humans don't fully comprehend. Not just that He loves us, but that is defined by the nature of God. God is love. You know, when we realize God loves us in spite of all of that we've done, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, in spite of the things that do not please Him, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner and is extending that love that there might be reconciliation to him. That's such an important thing to grasp. Because God is love. Nothing you've done could make Him love you any less. Nothing you could do could make Him love you any more. If ever you doubt the depth of His love, just think about the love of Christ stretched across that cross. You see, the Bible tells us love is the fruit of life filled with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. The fruit of love only comes as we press closer to Him. That's the secret. How do we love one another? We grow closer to Him. We press closer to Him. Someone described perfect love in the following way. They said, perfect love is slow to suspect, quick to trust. Slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to expose, quick to shield. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to provoke, quick to make peace. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, quick to forgive. If you look at those two columns, one of them talks about what we do. We sometimes aren't slow to resent. We resent others, but we're not too quick to forgive sometimes. The other column is what God does. Love comes from God. The love that we have one another is a reflection of God. Which brings us to that next point. Christian love does reflect God. Continue on there in verse 11. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. For we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. How are we doing this morning reflecting God in our lives? That's a question we should ask every day as we go throughout our day. Is God being reflected through the love that we're showing to others? Gandhi, of course, the famous Hindu and leader of the Indian people, he once remarked, I love your Christ, but I do not love your Christians. Think about that for a minute. Are we not reflecting Christ in our lives? Are we not reflecting an appropriate image of God as a church? If those still seeking the truth about Jesus are to look at us, would they see the image of a Savior that they would want to give their lives to? Not just in our sermons or our songs or our Sunday morning school lessons, but in our meetings, in our private conversation, in the thoughts that we entertain, in the looks that we give. Does the love that drove Jesus to the cross abound? Would the invisible God be made visible in us to those longing to see Him? If Jesus is Lord, in a place and among a people, will His love be reflected there? What is a Christian? It's a mind through which Christ thinks. It's a voice through which Christ speaks. It's a hand through which Christ helps. And it's a heart through which Christ loves. What about our homes, our workplace, our schools? Do others see in us the love that Jesus had when he died for us. And it's not a love that you can manufacture. You can't fake it. All you can do is confess the lack of it that you have and say, God, I want to be closer to you. I want to be that reflection. I want others to see me through the love that I show. I want others to see you through the love that I show. Is our Christian love reflecting God this morning? A third aspect and a third truth, and let's continue on there in verse 16. Skip down just a couple, on through 18. It says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Christian love gives us confidence before God. Have you thought about that when we're thinking about this aspect? You know, we rely on His love for both salvation and as the supply of love that we give to others. For the capacity of God's love is endless. And we are utterly dependent upon His love because in ourselves we aren't capable of the love He expects us to show. When we're hurt, what do? We want to hurt back. There's that lion coming out in us again, isn't it? You know, grace is not our native language. We need to give as much grace as we're hoping to receive. Scripture is chock full of grace. God says, show that to others. Extend that grace. Love others. Jesus told a story about a man who had been forgiven a great debt, and he begged to be forgiven. And the lender forgave him. But when the lender found out that the man was harassing a man who owed him a much, much lesser amount, he took that back. Does the love that you have for your brothers and sisters give you confidence before God? Luke chapter 6, here Jesus is teaching about loving those who are undeserving of love. And he said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." There in verse 38. How will you be if on that great day of judgment, grace is measured out to you with the measure you have used? There's a question to think about, isn't it? If it's measured out in the same portion that we've showed to others, what kind of chance do we stand? If you would fear to face a God whose love extended only as far as yours, we need to confess our love, our lack of love. And say, God, I want to grow closer to you. I want to learn more. I want to be that reflection. I want to be confident when I stand before you because I've also shown grace to others. And then a fourth truth. And we see that as we get down towards the end of the chapter, actually verses 19 through 21. It says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Christian love proves that we know God. That's the only evidence that those around us can see. That, hey, does this person know God? Well, what kind of love is he showing to others? And finally, it comes once again to this simple point that reverberates like the beat of a bass drum throughout the book of 1 John. If you know God, you will love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Jesus said, "Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me." And he also said, "Whatever you have not done to the least of these, you have not done to me." Is it supplying that cold drink of water, as the picture showed there just a moment ago? Love is the greatest command. It motivates the greatest commission. Without love, we're not like Christ. Without love, how can we wear the name Christian? Four truths about love. It comes from God, reflects God, gives us confidence, and simply proves that we know God. You know, by His power, we can give ourselves away again and again and again. And we won't fear the outcome. We won't even feel slighted when we don't get the same treatment in return. Remember, servants don't keep score, do they? Dale Galloway tells a story in a book that he wrote entitled Dream a New Dream, and I think it beautifully illustrates this point. And he told this story about a little boy named Chad. He was a shy and quiet little guy. And one day he came home and he told his mother, "I want to make a Valentine for every person in my class." And her heart just sank because she thought, "I wished he wouldn't do that." She had watched as the other children would walk home from school, and Chad was always left behind. They laughed and hung on to each other, and they talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she was going to go along with her son's wish. And she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentine cards. When Valentine Day dawned, Chad, he was just beside himself with excitement, and he carefully stacked up the Valentine's card, put them in a bag, and he bolted out the door. His mom decided that she was going to bake his favorite cookie and have that ready for him with a glass of milk when he got home, because she knew he would just be so disappointed. And maybe that would ease the pain just a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines and maybe none at all. So that afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table. She heard the children outside and looked out the window. Sure enough, here they came, laughing and having the best time. And then, as always, there was Chad bringing up the rear. But he walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into the house in tears. But she noticed right away his arms were empty. And when the door opened, she choked back the tears. "Chad, here's some cookies and milk for you." But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow. And all he could say was, "Not a one. Not a one." The mom's heart sank. And when he added, "I didn't forget one, not a single one." That's the kind of love that we need, isn't it? The kind of service that we need for others. He didn't forget one, and he was so thankful that he'd gotten everyone. Probably the greatest verse on love is John 3:16. Sometimes we overuse that verse. Sometimes it's used, maybe you can't overuse that verse. But it's one we know, probably the one that you have memorized from a very early age. I saw an illustration of someone that broke down this verse and said there's 12 of the greatest things you'll ever find in this verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God, the greatest lover, so loved. He loved to the greatest degree the world. That's the greatest number of people you could think about. That He gave the greatest act of love. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift you could think about. That whosoever, that's the greatest invitation. That extends today, right down to this very moment. Believe. That's a simple thing, isn't it? The greatest simplicity. In Him, the greatest person should not perish. There's a great deliverance. But, it's a great difference there. We can have that certainty. Everlasting life. The greatest possession. Because of love. The love that motivates us to serve one another. The love that motivates us to do those good deeds which we are created to do. Is your life filled with love this morning? That's a question you ask every day when you get up. Are you loving others? If not, why not? How's your relationship with God this morning? The love that we talk about, the love that we read there in 1 John chapter 4 is not a love that can be manufactured. It's only learned from the greatest teacher that we have. Maybe you're open to the invitation this morning. Maybe we can pray for you this morning. We have a great group here in our audience, a group of Christians, a group of brothers and sisters that love one another. I've seen that love shown so many times. But maybe there's something in your life we can pray for this morning. We'd love to do that. Maybe you haven't yet become a Christian. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. That simplistic thing, the belief. But that belief causes us to confess. We're already working on the repentance and changing our lives and confess that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is our Savior and we can be delivered. Where are you this morning? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?